We live in a small rural community of Alaska, is where the Lord has put us. And when we go through our lives, the Lord, in His mercy and His grace, always will guide us if we're willing to follow. And that sounds easy. I'm sure you've heard that before. But when the rubber meets the road, sometimes our wanter gets in the way and we get tripped up. But yet God in His mercy and His grace always takes us the right direction. And He always is perfect in His timing and everything He does in our lives. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ intimately and personally, maybe He's just somebody in your head you know, maybe you've prayed a prayer but your life hasn't changed, the things that we look at from the scriptures today may not impact you the way that they could if you were truly saved and born again. And I say that because for many years I grew up in a church. I did everything my church told me that I had to do in order to go to heaven, and I was hoping that I would get there if I died, you know, if my parachute didn't open properly when I was in the military or some other hazard. And yet it wasn't until somebody showed me from the Word of God what God's Word said, and I had to make that choice. I had to choose between the Word of God being the truth or tradition and what my own mind was thinking. And I am just thankful for the grace of God that enabled me to believe the basic passage of Scripture that says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I can remember the day I was saved just as if it happened this morning. I couldn't tell you what day on the calendar it was. I do know the day of the week, and I do know exactly what happened the moment I got saved. And I believe that that is probably an accurate description of anyone who has trusted Christ, unless you were saved when you were a young child at 4 or 5, and you may not remember those things. But me, I was a little older than that, a little more stubborn, a little more proud, and the Lord had to knock me down a few notches until I realized I couldn't save myself. So I'm thankful for the salvation that is given to us so freely and so graciously because of what Christ did for us at the cross of Calvary. And we're here today to exalt Him and lift Him up, and the passage of Scripture that was read is the passage we're going to be in. So if you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And in this chapter, every section in here really could be a message in and of itself. And each one of the four points that we will look at today, to be honest with you, I could spend several hours on each subject, each point, each topic. And so I have to depend upon the grace of God and the Spirit of God to speak to your heart using His truth just in the same way He speaks to me. Because I will say things that may not make sense to you, but God knows what's trying to be communicated and He can overrule that. And I'm so thankful for that. Because when I grew up, I have not been to Bible college. Does that sort of jaw-dropping shock you? I have a degree in civil engineering. I know how to blow things up. I know how to build them. In the military, I learned how to blow them up. And believe me, it takes a lot longer to build and edify than it does to tear down and destroy. You know, with just a push of a button, you know, especially with the explosives they have today, things can be destroyed very quickly. And it's the same with relationships, fellowships. It takes a long time for that fellowship to be developed The relationship with God is instantaneous. And whoever calls upon God with a repentant heart, believing that Christ died for them on the cross, can be saved instantaneously. However, the fellowship takes time because we read his word, we have to grow, we humble ourselves. And so the local church trained me, and there are times I'm like Moses, you know, where Moses said, yeah, I'm slow of speech, I put my foot in my mouth, Lord, I need a spokesman, and that's me. Okay, so I know if anything done in your heart today, it's God doing the work. But here in 1 Peter chapter 5, there's four responsibilities mentioned. First four verses are mainly directed toward pastors of churches, but the principle's there, still there. And that is the principle of serving. You know, God saved every one of you who are in here today and know Christ not to just sit on the pew or to go home and do what you want to do. He saved you to teach you to serve. And that's why Christ came. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life. And so we all have to learn what it means to serve. And you say, well, I can't do anything. Yes, you can. If you know how to write using a pencil or a pen, you can take a note card and send a note of encouragement to a friend or write a letter to a missionary. So even a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old who is learning how to write and learn penmanship can write a letter of encouragement. So that is really is an excuse. And Billy Sunday said, an excuse is a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And that's basically what it is. We make excuses as to why we can't serve God. And usually it's because we have other things in our lives that are higher priorities rather than God. And I found that true in my own life. And so since I'm a typical person, I assume that everybody else has the same struggles, right? We struggle to prioritize our lives around things of eternal value. So serving is really a vital part of the Christian life. And there in verses 5 through 7, we see the importance of submitting. And submitting revolves around us recognizing the grace of God is always sufficient. And notice these verses here, very similar to the same verses written in James chapter 4, and this is quoted from Proverbs chapter 3. Now in Proverbs chapter 3, it uses the word scorner. God scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. So I encourage you, just a good Bible study, to go through Proverbs and see what God says about a scorner. And you say, well, I'm not a scorner. Well, according to the Holy Spirit's interpretation of that passage, James is writing to believers in James 4, and Peter is certainly writing to believers in 1 Peter 5. And he says that God resisteth the proud. That word resisteth is a Greek military term, which means God is actively fighting against his own children because of our stubbornness. We're not going the way that he knows best. And it's almost like, wouldn't it be wonderful from God's perspective? You know, if we were God, we would say, Bella, couldn't I just put a shock collar on every one of my children? And when they didn't do what I wanted, I could just press that shock collar like I do on my dog when I'm training them, and they could go the way I want them to go. Well, sometimes that shock collar works and sometimes it doesn't. We had a black lab at one time. And this was a male black lab. And if he loved you, his tail would kill you to death because it just wagged, right? But he was very aggressive. I've never seen a black lab. Everybody that got around, he's very aggressive. He was very protective of my wife, Michelle. And that's eventually why we had to get rid of him, because she would be working in the garden. She would move literally a foot, and he would get up and lay right under her feet. And we were afraid that eventually he was going to get in the way. She was going to trip over him and get hurt because of her Parkinson's. But there was a time when we tried the shock collar on this dog and literally would turn that up to 10. the highest setting it would go. And you've seen the cartoons where the dog is running like this, and they're sort of, well, that's the way our dog would be. You could see the shot going, but he would continue doing his own thing, right? Isn't that the way we are sometimes in our own lives with God? God wants us to go this direction. And aren't you thankful he doesn't use a shock collar on us? He is merciful, he's gracious, he's loving, and he says, yeah, you want to go that way, go ahead, but you know you're going to suffer the consequences of disobedience in your life. So here he says, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. What is grace? Grace is really the desire and the power that he gives us to do his will. And wherever the grace of God leads you, he will sustain you, and that's what you need to understand about his grace. You say, well, you can read about it in a book. You can look at the definition in Webster's dictionary and comprehend that in your head. But until you actually put that into practical application in your everyday life, you will never really comprehend what the grace of God is. So the grace of God is what saves us, isn't it? For by grace are you saved through or on account of your faith. And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's God's grace that saves anyone. And then as we grow in grace and knowledge, we know that there's grace that he gives us to speak the right words. And I've certainly put my foot in my mouth my share of times. Thankfully, as I'm growing in the Lord, I do that less frequently. But there are times that I have made some doozies. And he gives us grace to sing and have joy in our heart. He gives us the grace needed for sanctification, which although at the time of salvation, we receive that imputed righteousness or we're sanctified in Christ, there still needs to be the practical application of that in our lives to grow in the Lord, to learn to understand and hate the things that God hates and learn to love the things God loves. That's part of the sanctification process. So every step of our life, God pours out grace in your heart. And I could park here. This is one of my favorite passages. I could park here and jump up and down for 2 hours or longer. And you would say, it's time to go home. And I would say, who cares? This is so exciting, right? Because it is, when we understand how powerful the grace of God works, and we think we learn that, and it is true we learn it, but we're in God's school of faith, and so we have to graduate from kindergarten, so to speak, and God teaches us his grace on a kindergarten level when we're young in the faith, and we're so proud that we made it through that difficulty or trial, and then he gives us a little more grace, and we graduate from first grade. And sometimes we have to repeat first grade, right? Because we're just so stubborn about the things of God and what he's trying to teach us. All I know is that this is true. He resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. And notice it says here, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. The way to go up in the Christian life and to advance is to learn to go down, to humble self. And sometimes that is very humbling because we think we are humble and we find out we're not so humble. And God knows that, doesn't he? He knows exactly what to put in your life and my life. It's like putting a batch of cookies in the oven. Anybody in here not like cookies? If you don't like cookies, you're not saved. That's all I can say, okay? It's like everybody loves cookies, right? I like to bake cookies at home. And you put it in the oven. You mix up the ingredients. You put it in the oven. It has to go with the right temperature and the right time to come out the perfect cookie. Everyone who's ever made cookies knows that. Well, my oldest daughter, who is struggling with chronic fatigue syndrome, and she's had that for almost 11 years now, she was trying to think of something to do so she could earn a little money. And so we have a little farmer's market during the summer where they sell vegetables from the garden, and she's making homemade whole wheat bread, you know, grind the flour, make the bread and so on, and it wasn't turning out. And I said, well, here, I'll be with you there next time and we'll help you out. And we used to do all this by hand till I got smart and got a machine that does it. Right? I used to grind it by hand. We used to knead it by hand and all of that. But we've mechanized. So we put it in a grinder and grind it, and we put it in a Bosch mixer and we mix it up. But there is a time when you start putting certain ingredients in, you have to time it so that the yeast works properly. Not to get too technical, but the yeast has to reproduce. It has to be to a place where it's elastic and doesn't stretch and break. There's a technique to making bread. And so we have a time here. You got to start your timer. Well, she was making her bread and she wasn't timing it, and she couldn't figure out why it didn't turn out. Well, that was why. So when we think of God's grace, it's like we have to do it His way, following His time, and He knows exactly how long to keep us in the oven, so to speak, and He knows exactly what temperature we need to get us to go that direction and see His grace is sufficient. And it's a challenge because we're so strong-willed and stubborn and proud at times. That's our human nature. If you don't believe that, just look at politicians, and I don't have to mention any of them, okay? Just look at the arrogance that the majority of them have. So, submitting. Submitting is something that we think we know. You know, I was in the military for 7 years. When somebody higher in rank than me said jump, I would say, yes, sir, and how high? That is not submission. I did not learn submission till I got saved and I was going through some difficult circumstances. The Lord knew I needed to learn that particular grace, which was submission. It's easy to obey. It's more difficult to submit with the right attitude. So he says submit, and then verses 8 and 9 talk about resisting Satan. You go over to James chapter 4, and it has pretty much the same sequence of events. Maybe one of the reasons you're struggling in your Christian life with a lot of things dealing with the devil and obedience is because you have not yet learned to submit to authority. The main one being the authority of Scripture. There is a connection there. So if you're struggling, Satan is not dumb. He knows the human nature better than any of us because he's been working at it for 6,000 years. He knows our weakness. And if we make the mistake this time and fall to his traps, guess what he's going to try next time? The same thing, because he knows it worked the first time. And so he'll tempt you. Oh, I don't need to go to the service today because I'm tired. And so you won't go to Bible time. You won't show up to the morning service. Oh, I'll make it to the evening service. Well, it worked last week. Guess what he's going to do? Same thing. Or he'll throw something into your life to make it more difficult that says, yeah, it's a good thing I didn't go to the service today because something came up. Well, that's, you ever think that may be Satan trying to hinder you? He certainly works in our lives, doesn't he? So when we understand how he works and we submit to the authority of Scripture and God's Word, and then we can stand there and resist him the way we ought to, he won't use the same tactics against me next time. He'll try to find another weak area. That's the way he works. And so then we have to learn a whole new area of grace that we didn't learn before. That's all part of the school of faith. And those are all just appetizers right there, because we're going to the last part here found in verse 10. And that's really the responsibility of maturing. The responsibility of maturing. Here in verse 10 it says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." So there's four things right in this one verse that he says, you know, after you've gone through these things, the purpose of that is to make you perfect, to establish you, to strengthen you, to settle you. And there again, I could talk about any one of these points for a long time because there's so much information and wealth just in those four words. But we're going to focus on the first one, which is the word perfect, to make you perfect. It's a picture of a fisherman mending a net. In fact, that's the way the word, the Greek word, is used in Matthew chapter 4 when the disciples were mending their net. It's also a picture of a doctor repairing a broken bone. That's the way it's used in Galatians chapter 6 when it says, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one." It's also in secular Greek used as a picture of equipping an army for battle, and also a picture of a ship being outfitted for a long sea voyage. So the question is, how does God mend us, repair us, equip us, and outfit us? Well, there's four main things that he uses in our lives. I'm not necessarily putting these in any order of importance because they're all important. And I will say that if we do not take every one of these areas and see the grace of God as sufficient, my life spiritually as a child of God will be stunted. I will not grow the way I should. So instead of being in third or fourth or fifth grade, or now even in college in the school of faith, I'm still in first grade. I'm not growing. So I'm still immature, so to speak, as a child of God. So the first one that God uses is his word. And there again, as I've said, the God's word, we could, you know, your pastor could get up here every Sunday for literally weeks talking about the importance of the word of God. But I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 to a very familiar passage of scripture. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 and 17. Where it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God..." Now that word "man" means the person. It's not a term used to describe the male gender, but it's anyone. So that implies to everyone in this room that the child of God, even though it doesn't use the word child there, but it's talking about the person of God, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now the word "perfect" here, you would think, oh, that's the word we're looking at, but that's a totally different Greek word. This particular word "perfect" was used in the Greek language to describe, it's a mathematical term, it's used to describe a whole number. In other words, nothing is needed to make that number complete. And another translation, which is the Geneva Bible, which preceded the King James, by the way, they translated that word "absolute" because it's a mathematical term, for those who are mathematicians in here. Any mathematicians? None. Wow. You know, you say, I don't like math. You know, math is not a function of how smart you are. Math is a function of discipline. Because math is related to laws. Anyone who takes 2 + 2 and adds them correctly, you'll always get the same answer. It's a function of discipline, and you follow the rules and the laws of math. You don't have to be a PhD. You can get the same answer as some bright genius. And I'm not a genius, even though I've had some pretty high math. But that's what math is. So this is a number. This word here is describing that all parts are complete and they're what they're supposed to be in order to serve the intended purpose. And God has an intended purpose for every one of His children. And His word is so vital in that. So if you don't have some plan where you read through the scriptures and you do it faithfully every day, I encourage you to start. Start reading something somewhere, and your pastor or other leaders in the church can give you some guidance in that as to how to read through the Word of God every day. Put that first in your life. If you have to be at work at 6, get up at 4. Well, maybe before that, because you got to fight traffic in Seattle, right? But you understand what I'm saying. Put God first in your life, and you say, I'm going to put God first. That means you got to put His Word. You have to understand the importance of the Word of God in your life for your own spiritual growth. And you will never grow unless you're in the Scriptures. Reading the Scriptures, memorizing the Scriptures, meditating upon the Scriptures, and obeying the Scriptures. That's so vital in our life. So vital. And up in Alaska, we do have a huge problem in this area where we're at with drugs and alcohol. And everyone that comes to that program, which is not as many as we would like, unfortunately, but we emphasize Scripture. And I was never a drug addict. I never used drugs, never drank alcohol, never smoked, never did any of that when I was growing up. So I can't relate to how difficult it is to overcome an addiction until modern times. And then I see where people are addicted to this little flat screen TV they carry around on their hip. And it's like every 5 minutes they got to be checking that thing. And they never turn it off. And you say, well, I'm not addicted to it. Well, leave it at home. Leave it at home. Turn it off for a day or two and see whether or not you don't get the shakes. Because you will, believe me. And I can preach on that because I don't have one of those things. I have an old-fashioned flip phone that's military grade. You run over it and it doesn't hurt it. And I left it in the motel room. And I know this may sound uncompassionate as a pastor, but I don't have it turned on when I'm at home. I leave it off. If they want me, they call the home phone. And we respond to that. If I'm not at home, then I'll take the cell phone. And if, you know, in Alaska, there's not cell coverage in most of the areas where I go. So do you think I have that on? No. When I'm out cutting firewood and you're running a chainsaw and it's 0 degrees and that cell phone's not going to be in your pocket, easily accessible. Do you think I have it on? Probably not, because I couldn't get to it anyway by the time I hear it. So that's just me. I'm not saying that you have to do the same thing, because I don't think it gets 0 or 20 below in Seattle or Kent. But we are addicted to certain things, aren't we? So here he says to make you perfect, and the expression, throughly furnished. You could re-spell that word, T-H-R-U, throughly. But that is the word we're looking at, and it means entirely equipped. So one has the thought of, here you're whole, you're complete, you're able to serve for your intended purpose. The other is that you're equipped entirely to do what God wants you to do. You cannot do that apart from Scripture. You know, Scripture is so vital. It's the bread of life. Jesus said that in Matthew 4. It's the sword of the Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 6. We can't fight effectively the spiritual battle against Satan and the temptation unless we know Scripture. That's what Christ used, isn't it, when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. It is the way we are sanctified. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In fact, it's where we get our faith. Romans 10, 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You say, well, I have faith. This in Russia, when I would speak with people about their need for salvation, their big response was, well, I'm Orthodox. And well, that's because the Orthodox faith went way back to 1000 AD, basically when Russia became a country. And even if they were atheist or communist or whatever, they would say, I'm Orthodox. And I would thankfully have a Bible in my hand, and I'd say, have you ever read the Word of God? Oh, no. So I'd have them open to Romans 10 and literally read for themselves out loud, Romans 10, 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How can you say that you're saved and have faith if you've never read Scripture? I'm Orthodox. Circular reasoning. Do we encounter people like that here in the United States? Yes. They may not use the expression, I'm Orthodox, but they use something else. What about salvation? 1 Peter chapter 1 says that the Word of God is like the grass, but it's eternal. It's not like the grass out there on the ground that withers and dies. It's eternal. And here's another passage. I want you to turn to a couple of them here, but Psalm 138. Psalm 138. And without spending a lot of time in here, we're just going to point out one particular truth. Psalm 138, beginning at verse 1. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Right there in that verse, connected with the truth and the word of God is the word worship. We cannot worship God scripturally apart from his word. It's impossible. And Lotus verse 3 says, in the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenedest me with strength in my soul. How does God strengthen us and answer us in our soul? He uses scripture. He uses the word of God. You read the scripture. You're going through a trial. You're going through a difficulty. You're going through a daily life experience that God knows we have every day as human beings. And the Holy Spirit will prompt you with a passage of scripture. He'll say, oh, but you need to apply this to your life. Like, okay, you're in a hurry. You're late for work. Thankfully, you were spiritual enough to read the scripture before you did that, right? But you end up getting in Seattle traffic, there's a traffic jam, there's an accident, you're late for work, and you're like everybody else on the freeway. It seems like when Christians get behind the wheel of the car, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde syndrome comes into effect, right? You're impatient, you honk the horn, you cut in and out of traffic like everybody else. You forget that, ooh, you're representing God, even though you don't have a bumper sticker that says honk if you love Jesus or something, right? You're still representing God. And you forget that the scripture says in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You don't say, thank you, Lord, that there's a traffic jam and I'm late for work and I got a flat tire, my car broke or whatever it is you happen. Isn't that what the Spirit of God does, though, when we're going through those difficulties? He puts a verse into your mind that he knows you know and that I know. And then he gives us the grace to obey it. And either we honk on the horn like everyone else, or we say, you're right, your word is true, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. It's not a preference, it's the will of God that we give thanks. So will he take you through varying degrees of trials from the time you go from kindergarten through 12th grade in your spiritual school of faith? You betcha he will, because he knows what you can take and what I can take when we're in kindergarten. He knows what we can do in 5th grade or 6th grade and so on. He knows the trials that we need, but the amazing thing is he keeps taking us back to the same verses. In everything, give thanks. You know, every day will I praise you, right? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Every day will I praise you. Or Psalm 34, where David says the same thing. You notice how many of the Psalms were written by David, a man after God's own heart? Pretty much saying the same thing. I'm going through a problem, but I'm going to praise you regardless of that problem. And I'm just praying for deliverance, and God delivered him. It's just amazing the more I study. And so with these people we work with, we emphasize the importance of Scripture, and we've taught them a psalm a day keeps the devil away. And that is so true. You may be reading in the Old Testament or the Old Testament or somewhere else, but I encourage you to read at least a psalm a day. Why? Because it teaches you to learn how to praise God in the midst of difficult circumstances. And if anyone went through difficult circumstances, it was David. He did not have an easy life. Just read through the Bible and you can see that. And one last passage here. Turn to John 15. John 15, because we need to hurry along. The pastor told me I needed to quit. John 15 and verse 5. Now this whole passage is after Judas went out. So Jesus is talking to the 11 true believing disciples. And he's teaching them what it means to maintain the fellowship that's so desperately needed in our lives. And he uses that example, that type of illustration that he was so good of using. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So he's saying, without me, Christ. Well, isn't Christ called the Word of God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So without damaging the text, I think an application is we can do nothing apart from God's Word that will help us to grow or please the Heavenly Father. God's Word is so vital in your life and my life. And it's not just knowing it in the head and memorizing verses. I could probably mention half a dozen men that some of you may know that were like walking Bibles. They memorized so many verses, but they've gone off the deep end in their life. So God's Word is vital, but remember that the grace of God is there, and God's grace is only working in my life when I humble myself. And I'm so proud when I do something that I think is, you know, praise God. I need a pat on the back. What happens then? I'm lifting myself up. My pride gets in the way, and it happens so fast, doesn't it? I can be so spiritual and walk out the door, and 5 minutes later, I can have this arrogant attitude. I know some people that used to come to our church there that would act so spiritual during the service, maybe even after the service, but coming to the service, sometimes they fought like cats and dogs, but they were really spiritual. It's like something's wrong. If you get up in the morning with your spouse and all you can do is fight and argue, something's wrong. You're not in a right fellowship with your spouse, and certainly you're not in a right fellowship, or maybe in a not right relationship with the Creator God. Because only by pride cometh contention. So that reason we argue and fight with our spouses because we got to have the last word. And I've seen that happen time and time again. And if I'm not careful, guess who it will happen to? Me. I could be the same way. I could say, man, I'm so right, you're so wrong. And we're having a Christian argument, right? Where I'm spatting with my spouse. But thankfully, the Lord has given me such a gracious wife. And the grace of God is working in her life the same way it's working in mine. And we don't normally have those difficulties. I'm not saying we're above and beyond and immune from that because we're human. But praise the Lord for His Word. And we just learn to humble ourselves and realize, you know, without His Word, we can really do nothing in our life that's going to please our Heavenly Father as we go through the day. And it's, like I mentioned, it's not in the head. It has to be in the heart and actively put into practice in your life. So let's turn back to this passage in 1 Peter, because Peter says, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect. So one of the things he uses to make us perfect, to help mend us and repair our life and equip us and outfit us for service, is his word. The other is prayer. Prayer is the work, has been said many a times. And we know from 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, that when we pray anything in accordance with the will of God, He hears us and He will answer us. Well, where is the will of God found? We know that. It's found in the Scriptures. It's found in His Word. So we have to effectively learn to pray the Word of God. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll just read one short passage here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. And Paul, in this passage of Scripture, he says, night and day, praying exceedingly. I mean, in other words, he was agonizing over this time of prayer that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And some would say, well, the reason he was praying is so he could see them and perfect their faith. And I suppose that could be one interpretation, but right there in the verse, he doesn't say that we would see your face and would see you to be able to perfect you. Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer in the working in the life of a believer to change them. So if you want your spouse to change, ladies, because he's not the man he should be, instead of picking at him, pecking at him, pray to the Lord. And men, if your wife isn't what you think she should be, guess what? Pray for her. God is the only one that can change the heart, and He uses His Word. So there's so many things that work together, and we want things to change. We need to pray. We need to pray about it. You know, one thing is God's not going to overrule our human will, and that's one thing I have not yet figured out in my growth of faith here. God can work in our lives, and He does. He can give us grace. He can give us mercy. But somehow He does that without interfering and overruling the human will of man. Because if He would overrule our human will, that would be like having a shock collar, where He would just push that and we would do what He wants. And aren't you thankful He doesn't do that? He wants us to willingly do this of our own volition. So we come to Him in salvation, because we realize we're sinners and need to be saved. We come to Him in true repentance and faith because we realize, you know, if I die right now, I'm hoping I go to heaven. Hoping is not good enough. It's the confidence. I know when I die today, I'm going to heaven because I have been born again by the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit will confirm that with you. That's what Romans 8 tells us. He tells us, as a child of God, He will communicate with your spirit and you will know that you're saved. You'll know you're born again. Some people struggle with that for years. Personally, I never struggled with that. When I got saved, I knew it. When I prayed the prayer, and it was a simple prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner, it was like I was carrying around a load of bricks. It just rolled off my back. And that was the burden of sin, where the Holy Spirit was convicting me. You're not as good as you think you are, Russell Posey. You're a sinner. It was that guilt of sin. And the moment I called out upon the name of the Lord, that burden, that guilt was removed. And I knew it. I knew it. So prayer is so vital. And if you say, well, I don't know what to pray, well, turn to one of the books in the New Testament, like Colossians or Philippians or 1 Thessalonians or Timothy. Paul has many prayers in the Bible. And even in the Old Testament, David prayed prayers. And you say, well, that means I have to memorize it if I want to pray it. Not necessarily, but it would help if you're driving in a car so you don't have to open up your Bible or, I guess, use your... Do they have that stuff on cell phones today? The Bible apps or whatever you call them? Okay. It helps, but if you don't know it, guess what? Do you think God is going to say, well, that's just not the right way to pray, to have your Bible open and you reading this out loud? Do you think God would be thrilled with his children doing that if we would do it consistently? So if you're not praying, guess what you should make the commitment and the resolve and purpose in your heart today to do? Is saying, Lord, I'm going to read my Bible every day and I'm going to pray. And don't say, well, I'm going to be a prayer warrior. I'm going to start out by praying 1 hour tomorrow. Is that realistic if you haven't ever prayed and you're not consistent? Let's be real. Start with a simple prayer list or open up like to Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, where Paul says, "As this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve those things that are excellent and be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, that his name be glorified." And then learn to substitute your pastor's name or your friend's name or your spouse's name in there where it uses the pronoun so it's not just a generic like shotgun blast prayer. That's what God wants us to learn to do. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Because God uses his word and prayer to mend us, to repair us, to equip us and outfit us. But one other thing he uses, which is found here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, is the local church. Verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the, what's the next word? Perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. You can be reading the Word of God, you can be praying, but if you're not faithfully active and involved in the local church, it will hinder your spiritual growth. You want to grow in the Lord? Be faithful to every service that Galilee Baptist Church has. Every time their doors are open, you should be here. Is that a challenge? Yes, it is. We have 10 children, and the most we ever had living at home was 9. God, in his humor, waited for a time span of 9, almost 10 years, between our youngest son and the last one that was born. But there again, God knew what we needed. And my wife was, she gets embarrassed every time I tell this, but it's so hilarious, and she laughs. Because of her Parkinson's and because of the fact that there was probably less than half a dozen medical cases that were recorded of women giving birth to children who had Parkinson's, no one really knew what to expect. And because Parkinson's affects the nerves, something that's cold is more cold to her. If it's hot, it's more hot. So all the other children, she never was drugged up. She did it all naturally. But the 10th one, they gave her a little stuff to ease the pain, and I don't know what it was. I know it wasn't vodka because we weren't in Russia, okay? But they gave her something, right? So we're in the hospital, and the doctor said, "You want to help deliver?" I said, "Sure, I've done it before, but because of things that happened, I was put to the sidelines," which is fine with me. She gives birth, and out comes a baby boy. And I said, "Oh, we've got a baby boy." And she goes, "Are you sure?" "Yes, dear, I think I know what a baby boy looks like by this time." Well, she was so sure it was going to be a girl, she had all girls' names picked out and no boy names. No boy names. So we had a girl name picked out, and we're going to call this girl, we're going to call her Grace for her name. So now we have a boy. I mean, that wouldn't that be a little silly to call a boy's name Grace? Well, yeah, so I went to the scriptures, I start reading, and then I go to the back, because in the back I've got a section that gives the definition of Bible names, and I came across the name John. You know what the name John means? Jehovah is gracious. So that was an opportunity for us to give a testimony of how gracious. You know how come we called our son John? Why we named him John? And that, because that's what the Bible names mean. Jehovah is gracious. And he is, isn't he? He's so gracious. So, you know, we have all these children. We got to get to a service. Is that a challenge for mothers when the baby is crying, the dog's barking, the phone is ringing, and you need to get out the door? Yes, and sometimes you may be late. That's understandable. But it was never an option in our home, and still is not, that when the doors are open, we will be there. We will be there to serve God, because that is what God wants us to do. So if you're here today and you're not faithful, there's something that you can do. You say, well, I can't do anything. Do you know how to operate a vacuum? Yes, you can vacuum. I'm sure the pastor would love to have somebody else come vacuum. There's something everyone in here can do, even if you're disabled like my wife who has Parkinson's. We're capable of serving the Lord. So the local church is so vital, because when you're here with the right attitude and you want to learn, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and the prayers that have been prayed on your behalf, and then he takes the grace and throws that in the mix and uses that to help us mature. And the last part of all of this, if you turn back to 1 Peter chapter 5, is found right in that verse. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have, what's the next word? Suffered. You know, Peter uses the word suffer or suffering in various ways over 16 times in 1 Peter alone. Suffering is one of those things. You can call it a trial. You can call it whatever you want. We can't escape that. God takes us through the trials of life, through the suffering, through the heartaches, because he knows it is necessary for us to take our focus off of all the things that exist in the world today, the pleasures of life, the riches, the cares of the world, as was described in Luke chapter 8, that choke out the seed. And he allows these difficulties and problems, but notice he gives us the grace, because it says there in the first part of that verse, but the God of all grace. If you haven't studied that word grace in the New Testament, do so. It's called sufficient, it's called abundant. Paul even said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, you know, I'm going through some difficult times. I prayed that this thorn in the flesh would go away, but I've learned in my weakness that his grace is sufficient. Well, Paul is not saying his weakness as far as necessary physical weakness, although that could be part of it. He had probably some kind of spiritual limitation with his eyesight, scholars believe. But it's referring to more of the heart condition and the condition of the soul of the inner man. When I'm strong and I think I can do it, because I ate my Cheerios today and my Wheaties. Anybody remember that stuff? Do they even eat those things anymore? You need to listen to the Lone Ranger radio program back from the 30s and 40s and 50s, because they advertise Cheerios and Wheaties an awful lot, okay? So that God pours out this grace in my life, and when we realize that we are not capable of doing it, and we say, Lord, I don't have the strength, I don't have the internal capacity to do that, help me, guess what he does? He helps us. He pours out grace in your life, and you are enabled to go through anything that God puts in your life. And that's a big word, isn't it? Anything. But what happened to Christ on the cross? Here was an innocent man, never committed a sin in his life, arrested illegally, beaten and punished illegally, even to the point where they could not recognize that he was a man. The scriptures say he was marred so much by the beatings and the whippings. Whipped him with a cat of nine tails, so his flesh was torn from him. How did he endure all that? Because of the grace of God. The grace of God enabled him to go through that experience, suffer that separation from his heavenly Father that he had never experienced from eternity past, in order to bear our sin and pay for our sin debt on the cross. So if Christ could do that, don't you think we can endure the little tiny things that we go through, that we turn into big mountains and molehills because we think our world's going to end? Certainly we can. It all revolves around the grace of God. It's when I humble myself and Lord, I can't do it. I need your help. Give me strength. Give me wisdom. Guide me. He does that. But you know what? He doesn't give us a shopping cart full of grace that's going to last us 2 or 3 weeks, and a freezer full of food that's going to last us for a month. How he gives us the grace moment by moment, every day, sometimes on the second, on the moment, on the minute when we need that. And it's never too much, but it's never lacking. That's the amazing thing about the grace of God. So we have to humble ourselves. So how does God perfect us? How does God mend us, repair us? You know, we have broken relationships that need mending. Our life needs repairing because it's not what it's supposed to be. We need to be equipped or outfitted for life as a child of God and as a servant of God. Well, he uses his word. He uses prayer. He uses the accountability and the faithfulness of the local church, and he uses suffering. So don't despise any of those tools that God uses, because they are our friends. They help us grow. They help us mature. They help us to be what God knows we need to be for his glory.